Father. We're so grateful, so thankful, Lord, for the love that you poured out when you sent Jesus for us. Father, you made it so that we would be righteous in your eyes because of Jesus' sacrifice, so that we could boldly approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of need. Lord, we're so thankful for that. We're humbled to be called children of God. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we exalt your name today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Praise God. God's so good, isn't he?
Amen.
You know, I just want to throw out one little disclaimer here real quick before we get into anything, right? Let me say that if the Bills do happen to win today, I did recently switch from an iPhone to an Android, so it's probably my phone that broke the message, and Pastor Mike actually sent the right prediction, right? All right. I'm not going to say I was convicted when I got over there, but I'm just going to say I'm putting that disclaimer out there so that either way, he's right. Whatever happens today, he's right. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm so grateful to be here. I'm excited to share the word this morning. It's so fun to be with you all. It's so great coming out here and being with you. You know, I love your pastor so much. And of course, I know how much they love you as well, but they're such an example to me of what a true pastor should look like. And as someone who is called to that office, I want to learn and glean from anywhere I can. I don't have to go very far. You know, I've got, of course, Pastor Michael I sit under in Fredonia, but then pretty much anything else I just go right to Pastor Mike for, because I know the call that's on his life. I've seen the caliber of the anointing that he walks into pastor and to shepherd and to lead people and to feed them and to help people. You know, they love you so much. I mean, I know you know it, but it's good to be reminded of that. They've sacrificed and given their lives for this call, for this place. And my goodness, what a place, what a ministry to sit under. Amen? Amen. You're blessed. And so I just want to say that. And of course, I'm thankful for this opportunity, humbled at it, and I appreciate it. And so we're just going to share whatever God wants for us to have this morning. We'll get help this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let me say this. First of all, as you know, probably, and I don't know if Pastor Mike's announced it, he probably hasn't, but October is Pastor Appreciation Month. October's Pastor Appreciation Month. And I say this, just like there's, you know, Christmas, we celebrate Jesus, right, and Easter. Just like Valentine's Day, we celebrate our honeys. Well, we ought to do it more than just one day a year, right? We ought to appreciate our pastors more than just one month out of the year, right? We appreciate them all year long. Thank God we have Hallmark to point us in the right direction. Where would we be without Hallmark, right? We wouldn't know to appreciate our pastors or to love our spouses or anything like that. I'm being incredibly sarcastic, if you can't tell, all right? But all that to say that what I want to talk about today is receiving our help in the local church. Receiving our help in the local church. And I'm not preaching this message because it's Pastor Appreciation Month, because Hallmark doesn't dictate when I preach something, right? I follow the Holy Ghost. But I just want to remind you of that, that it's a good opportunity for us to be reminded of some things. And, you know, if we all start somewhere in our appreciation for the gifts that God's given us, there's places God can take us from there. It just takes one step of walking towards him, and then it opens the door to so much more. I remember, this isn't my lesson, but there was one Pastor Appreciation Month right before my son Joshua was born. And, of course, he was born at the end of November. And as you know that testimony there that we spent a week in the hospital, over almost 2 weeks in the hospital. So I missed a lot of work. Well, that October before that was Pastor Appreciation Month, and God had led us to sow the largest seed that we'd ever sown at that time. And of course, looking back, you know, it really wasn't much, but at the time it was a lot for us. It was a lot to do that, but we obeyed, and thank God we did, because he showed me later that the supply that came into us when I missed work for 2 weeks, you know, I got vacation time I hadn't technically earned yet. We got our rent and bills, all sorts of things waived. Money just started flooding towards us. And God showed me that it was because we sowed that seed during Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, you know, I'm not saying that that's a word for you every time, but just follow the Holy Ghost. Seek to be givers. Amen. Be open to the Holy Ghost to be a giver. Be open to the Holy Ghost to be a blessing to your spiritual supply. And we'll see some of that this morning. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about receiving our help in the local church. So the first thing we need to look at is the gift of the pastor to us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "And he, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, we know this, that the office of the pastor, just like any fivefold ministry gift, it's a gift from God to us, that these people that walk in these offices, they're not just a man or a woman that we listen to. It's not just a motivational speech we come to hear, that there's a divine office that they walk in, that God created just to help us. Think about that. God loved you so much, He gave you a pastor. You know, and there's such a connotation the other way nowadays that it's bondage to submit to spiritual authority or things like that. And we'll see some of that later and how that applies to us. But, you know, now when we recognize that the office of the pastor is a gift, we tend to treat it a little differently because of that when we view it in that light. You know, when someone at Christmas time takes the time, you know, maybe you get a homemade gift or something that you know that somebody put a lot of thought into, that they worked really hard maybe to save up to buy you something that they know that you would love so much. When you get that and you know how much they put into that, it has a higher value to you. Right, you appreciate it more because of that. And so when we look at these scriptures, it's important for us to be reminded of the gift of the pastor, because it helps us to put a higher value on it in our life. You know, and I say this every time that I talk about this, but this right here, the scripture is talking about after Jesus Christ came to earth and He died on the cross and went to hell for our sin and our sickness and our poverty, and He left it down there. And then He rose from the dead so that we could be saved. Praise God for it. He did some work while He was on earth, and then He went up to heaven and is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father. When He did that, one of the very first things that He did was to give us pastors. That means, I think, it's pretty important to God. If it's pretty important to Jesus to do it that quick, He could have done it. He's got all eternity. What's the hurry, right? But one of the very first things that He did was to give us a pastor. So that means that there's a reverence to it. There's an honor that we ought to have for that office, and we'll see how that affects our lives. We're talking about receiving help, right? You can come to church and never receive anything, but we've got to flip the switch to receive the help. That I've got the guaranteed formula for you this morning. You already know it. It's good to be a refresher of these things. Maybe you don't know it, and so it'll help you even more. But you've got the guaranteed formula that every time you come into this building to hear the Word of God preached, your life will be changed. You'll get the help that you need every single time with some of the things we'll talk about this morning. It's nothing new. It's nothing we haven't heard before, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Amen? So we'll be helped today because of that. You know, God doesn't just do things for the sake of doing them, right? He didn't get to heaven, and Jesus didn't have a spiritual Yahtzee cup with 5 dice in it and throw them out and see what happened, right? Said, oh, look, we've got all the offices now. Look at that. Yeah, this is great, just by chance. No, He had a purpose for it. He had a reason to do it the way He did it. And thank God He tells us what that reason is in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, that word perfecting, of course, it can be daunting to us because we think automatically it means we have to be perfect. Thank God we don't, because we probably never will be, right? Till we get to heaven and we still got this flesh and this mind to deal with, we're always going to have stuff. And that's what our pastor's job is. Job security for pastors, really. We're never going to be out of work, right? Because we're always going to need perfecting, right? The whole body of Christ is always going to need improvement until we look perfect like Him. But that word perfecting also means equipping. Equipping, and that puts a different spin on it. You know, we're here on this earth, and we've already won the victory over the enemy. Praise God, right? We're not out there doing spiritual warfare or battling Satan, you know, or things like that. But there are attacks that come. There are thoughts that come, and if we don't recognize our authority, we'll succumb to those. And then we'll fall prey to that, and that'll hinder us. And so the equipping of us is to equip us to deal with the storms of life. Right, we don't come to church just to have a Reader's Digest, just to get motivated or just to feel good or things like that. It's to equip us to do battle with the enemy. Praise God. And we've got the victory over him. But until somebody told you you had victory, you didn't know you did. Right? You were prey to whatever thoughts he threw at you, whatever sickness came on you. You just, you know, you hear people at work that don't know Jesus and they get a little tiny sniffle and, I'm getting a cold. Oh, dear God. I hear Christians say that too. And I'm like, stop it. Let's not be silly now. No, you're not. Jesus healed you from that. But because somebody told me I'd been healed from that. Because somebody told me I have a full supply. Right? Because somebody told me that the peace of God belongs to me. Because somebody preached that word to me, I can now take advantage of it. I'm equipped that when the thoughts come against me, where's my money going to come from? Where's my money going to come from? I'm now equipped by the word that my pastor has taught me to deal with those thoughts. Right? It's an equipping. That's what the office is for. The other thing that word means is the full furnishing. The full furnishing. The pastors are there to do the full furnishing. Think of it like this, and maybe it brings it down a little bit, but think of your pastor as your spiritual interior decorator, right? Now, when you get born again, right? Work with me here. We'll get to the other side of this one. I know you're thinking, what is he talking about? Those Fredonia people. No. We'll get there. When you get born again, before you get born again, you've ever seen a house that's, you know, maybe foreclosed on, completely run down. I mean, things are just all over the place, falling apart, breaking up. I mean, it's a bad place. You got mold everywhere, stinky stuff, people, you know, stuff dying. I mean, it's a bad place, right? It's a bad scene. That was you before you got born again, right? I came to really encourage you this morning. You were stinky. You were nasty. You were rotten and falling apart. But we were. We needed Jesus. We needed a Savior, right? But before that happened, and so then Jesus comes along. And you ever watch, I love those HGTV flip shows where they just, they make it look so easy. I'm like, oh, that looks so easy, doesn't it? I'm like, honey, I hung a shelf up, took me 4 hours and it's crooked, but I did it, right? And then here Chip and Joanna come along and change the whole world in an hour. And I'm like, what are we doing wrong here? That's not my gifting. Either way, how do we, all right, bring it back a second. When you get born again, Jesus comes inside and he flips your spiritual house, right? He flips it, makes it look brand new, puts the best countertops in, the best cabinets. He puts the best paint on the walls, the beautiful crown molding. He makes that house absolutely gorgeous. But what? There's nothing in it yet. It's empty. There's no furniture. There's no decor. There's no paint. There's paint on the walls, but you know, there's no art on the walls or anything like that. That's where your pastor comes along to help you fill that house up with things. They'll help you. They'll say, you know what couch would look over here? Really good, Philippians 4:19. And then you place it in the right spot. The full furnishing, the Bible says, that's what your pastors do for you. They take that empty spirit that you've got now that you've been born again, and they help fill it up with the things of God, the way that it ought to look, because they've got the right way to do it. Amen? They're a help to us. And the Amplified version of this scripture says, in his gifts varied, he himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, and here we go, and some pastors, shepherds of the flock. Shepherds of the flock. Now, all the fivefold gifts are necessary for us, but the pastor is essential to our growth as a believer. Why? Because the other ministry gifts aren't with us. They're not down in the trenches with us. But our pastor is there in the trenches. He knows what we're going through, right? He knows how to help us through what we're going through. Your pastor knows more about you spiritually than probably any other minister that you'll ever come across. We get so nervous when these prophets come in and think, oh, they're going to read my mail. They're going to read my mail. Your pastor probably already knows your mail, right? But not because God's doing it to gossip about you, to help you. Because then your pastor can then take the word and preach it to you in a way that helps break things off, that helps bring more equipment in that you need to get to the other side of what you're going through. Your pastor it's one of the most essential offices, and it's likened to a shepherd over a flock. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Talking about receiving our help. Praise the Lord. Matthew 9 and verse 35, starting, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Here we go, as sheep having no shepherd. Well, we just saw where the office of the pastor is likened to a shepherd. So Jesus is looking at these people and he's saying, boy, they need a shepherd. They need a pastor. Why did he say that? Well, let's look in the Amplified version, because it helps us see some things a little better. Because the King James is beautiful, and it's pretty, and when I read it, I feel smarter because I understand it, right? I don't know about you. When I read it, I'm like, boy, I understand Shakespeare. I'm just a regular old intelligent guy because I read the King James version. Maybe you don't feel that way, but that's all right. Sorry. But the Amplified says this, because it's not as pretty, but it's more real. It says, when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them. Well, pity and sympathy is a whole lot different than compassion, isn't it? Compassion has a sound like, oh, that's so compassionate. That's so sweet and beautiful. And, oh, Jesus just loved them so much. Well, it's true he did. But that wasn't exactly the emotion he was displaying at that time. It says pity and sympathy. When I pity something, when I pity, you know, a person or a thing, I look at them and think, wow, they're really missing out on what they could have in life. That's how Jesus looked at these folks. We don't ever want the Lord to look at us that way. So what did he say they needed? It said that pity and sympathy for them because they were, now the King James said fainted and scattered abroad. When I read that word fainted, And I'm sorry, this is just a picture that comes to my head. I picture like one of those old movies from the 60s or 50s where the woman just goes, oh, you know, and she falls back and somebody gently rocks her to the floor and starts, you know, fanning her to cool her down a little bit. When I see fainted, that's what I think, that, you know, oh, they're just so tired. They're just worn out. They're having an episode, you know, something like that, right? But here, it says different in the Amplified. It says bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. That's a lot different than, right? This is all I got, folks. I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't know if you're expecting something different. This is me. You know me by now. Harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So because they didn't have a shepherd, because they didn't have a pastor, a spiritual supply in their life, they were harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. I don't want that after my name. I don't want anybody to look at me and say, oh, that's Scott Wise. He's so harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless. No, I don't want that. So what's the key to not living that life? Having a pastor, having a shepherd, right? One commentary said that these people were lying about, abandoned, and neglected. Their souls were uncared for. And that's what moved the Redeemer's compassion. Thank God for his compassion. But that phrase, their souls were uncared for, that's what jumps out at me. Your pastor exists to care for your soul, right? I mean, think about that. God gave you someone to help care for your spirit, to help nurture your spirit, to help grow your spirit. That when you become a little baby Christian, you're not just left there in the hospital to try and figure it out and, you know, wallow around in your own diaper or anything like that. Your pastor's there to help you through that. Your pastor's there to grow you, to teach you. Just like you have a parent or a mentor to raise you up in a regular physical, natural life, your pastor's there to do that for you spiritually. That when you get born again and you're this sweet, adorable little baby, well, eventually you're going to grow up, right? Eventually you're going to start to encounter some things. Eventually you're going to stink if you don't know what to do with it, right? I mean, let's be realistic, right? Babies require care. And thank God for pastors to do that care. Thank God for pastors to help that we aren't just left there squandering and crying about, that they teach us and nurture us and train us up. I'm so thankful for that office, that God loved us so much that he gave us a pastor. Too many times we view submission to spiritual authority as bondage, right? That we say, oh, I don't have to submit to, you know, a pastor. I can read the Bible on my own. You know who else had that attitude? The devil. Right? I mean, let's be realistic this morning. The devil had the attitude of, I don't need God over me. I'm the same as him. What does he have over me? I can do this myself. I will be as the Most High, is what the Bible says Satan said. Well, when somebody says that they don't need a pastor, when somebody says that they don't need someone to care for their spirit, they have the same attitude as the devil does. I know it's getting quiet, but let's be realistic about it. Those thoughts don't come from God. Right, God established spiritual authority, not as bondage to us, but as help to us, as to care for us. He loved us so much. And if we get, you know, the rebellious teenager that kicks and screams against everything mom or dad wants them to do, don't be like that with your pastor. Be someone the Bible says that's easy to lead, that's easy. You know, don't be bondage to our spiritual authority, but be a help to them in the spirit. Be a help to them in the church. Amen? Praise the Lord. And if those thoughts come to you that you don't need that, well, recognize first and foremost where they come from. And I'm not trying to be up here bashing correction on anybody, because I don't know who's dealing with stuff. I mean, I've dealt with thoughts against my pastor. Why? The devil knows that if he can take out your submission to your spiritual authority, he will rob and steal everything God has for you from your life. Everything. If he can take out that link in your life, he will take everything from you. Why? Because that's where your care is. If we're likened to sheep under a shepherd, sheep in a field that wander off on their own, they're not going to fare too well, because there are predators out there. And when we're with the flock, we don't have to be afraid of them, because we've got somebody to take care of them. But as soon as we wander away from that supply, as soon as we wander away from the one that's taking us to the fresh water and the healthy grass that's putting us in front of these things, we're going to starve, we're going to get dehydrated, and we're going to be open meat for the wolves that lie out there. We have to stay connected to our spiritual supply. Any thought that comes to the contrary, you rebuke that thing and you put it where it belongs, right back in hell, because that's where it came from. Amen? Praise the Lord. So Jesus is, if we could say it like that, his prescription to spiritual malnourishment. So he came and he saw all these people that were spiritually malnourished, right? He saw these people that were starving, distressed, dejected, and helpless. They needed help. They needed a supply in their life. And his solution to that, his prescription, was to send the pastor, was to send the shepherds to them. See, the local church, it's not just about tithing. It's not just about fellowship. Those are all important things, right? The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of the brethren. The Bible tells us to tithe. Through every covenant that man has had with God, he commands us to tithe and to give. But that's not the most important part of the local church. The most important part of the local church is the pastor. Because without the pastor, I know you're getting quiet on this part, but without the pastor, there would not be a local church. It doesn't say that he saw them malnourished and said, let there be a board, right? It doesn't say he saw them malnourished and said, oh, they really need a youth group, right? No, it said they needed a shepherd. It said they needed a shepherd. And so we honor that office and we reverence that office because God gave it to us because it was exactly what we needed not to get stuck in our diapers spiritually. Amen. Aren't you thankful that we have somebody to help us grow, to teach us the things of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's so good to us, he gave us pastors. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean the other stuff isn't important, right? We all play a part in the body. If it was just a pastor showing up to a building, that wouldn't be church either. We all play a part in that. We serve in the ministry of helps. We come, we tithe, and we help grow the ministry. We pray for the ministry. We like to have the different things that are going on that we can be involved in so that it gives us something to fill our time with during the week when we're not sitting in service, right? Those are all important parts of the church, but the most important part is the pastor. Without the pastor, there wouldn't be one. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine, and I know this is, you know, maybe wrecking minds for some folks, but that's okay. Our minds aren't where victory is anyways, right? It's in our spirit. And if you listen to your spirit, you know that this lines up with the truth that's in there. I was talking to a friend of mine that goes to a denominational church, and he was saying how one church that he was familiar with had lost their pastor. You know, they moved on to a different ministry. And so the church had just stepped up to fill that role. And he's thinking how beautiful it is that, you know, each week someone else preaches and each week someone else does something in the service to help. No, that's dangerous. Amen. That's dangerous. Those people are not licensed to be spiritual caregivers, right? We talk about licensing for ministry. It's not just having a reverend in front of your name or anything like that. It's you are sacrificing your life to be a spiritual caregiver for people. And there's a high price to pay for that. The Bible says, let them not be many masters, for masters get a higher judgment. That when pastors go before the Lord, you know, they go before him responsible for each and every life that they came across. Each and every life that was under their ministry, they are fully and completely responsible for spiritually. And they'll answer to Jesus for it one day. So you think, you know, you're just living life floating by. Think about being responsible for each and every person in those seats out there. It's a heavy burden that they have to bear. Now, praise God, there's grace for it. And when they're called to do it, oh my goodness, it's just doing what the Lord said to do, and that's a beautiful thing. But let's not discount the importance of that or the reverence of it or the weightiness of it. Amen? So talking about getting our help is recognizing where our visitation comes from. Now in verse 35, look at this. It says, Jesus was in the cities and villages. And here, look at this line. Teaching in their synagogues. Well, a synagogue, we know, was church. That means that these people were in church, right? They were in church. And it says that just because people go to a church doesn't mean they have a pastor. Just because they go to a church, you can say that you go to a church, but until you've done something, you've flipped the switch inside of you to make that, instead of a church, it's my church. Instead of the pastor, it's my pastor. When you make that flip inside of you, that's when you can begin to receive from heaven. That's when you can begin to receive the help that we come to the local church for. There's folks out there that say, you know, I don't get anything when I go to that church. I've heard people leave our church from services that literally changed my life. They say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. And of course, our first thought is that they're lying. No, they're telling the truth. They're telling you they didn't get anything out of that. Now, the problem is that they automatically think that it's the pastor's reason, the fault, that they didn't get anything. It's not the pastor's fault. The pastor showed up with his A-game, prepared to preach the Bible. And I'm talking in churches where there's a true pastor called to be a pastor there, right? Of course, the family churches fit that bill, but there's millions of other churches out there that also fit that bill. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, I don't know, I say millions, I don't want to exaggerate, but there's a lot of churches out there. The family churches are not the only place God is moving, right? Let's just remember that. It's not just these 11 churches and one in Spain, and that's the only place God is on the earth. No, let's be realistic about it. He's in a lot of places. There are other true pastors out there. But when a person leaves a church with a true pastor and says they didn't get anything, and they blame the pastor for it, that's where the mistake is. It's not the pastor's fault when we don't receive the help we need from church. It's ours. And if we can be mature enough and not be victims and recognize that, then that's what it takes to make sure that we do receive our help. You know, I never understood people who when they get so offended when help comes to them that they can't receive from that help. I never got that. Like, I'm not the kind of guy who doesn't ask for directions. I will gladly ask for directions. Why? I don't want to waste my time. I've got places to be, and I don't want to, oh, I'm not asking anybody for directions. I'll get there when I get there the way I want to get there. That's dumb. Grow up, right? Spiritually, there's so many people out there that aren't willing to take direction, aren't willing to take correction, and because of that, they're lost and wandering around. God has a place for each of us to get to. He's got a destination for each of us spiritually, and too many Christians that refuse to submit to map or ask for help and directions are missing out on where God wants them to be because they won't do it. Praise the Lord. Now that's nobody in Family Church South Dayton, right? That's just everybody on live stream this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You are loved as well. But get here because Paul said that I long to see you that I may impart unto you spiritual wisdom. It's good to be in the church. We don't just have live stream church. We have church with a pastor and a person to receive from. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's a whole other thing right there. But we're going to see this morning how to make the distinction between having a church and having my church, having the pastor and having my pastor, because making that distinction is the key to receiving the help we need every time we come in this building. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2. Are you getting help this morning?
Amen.
Praise God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. It says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The key to making that distinction, the key to making sure the number one thing, this is it, folks. This is the 101 reason. This is the 101 ticket to getting what you need, to getting the help we need when we come to the house of God, is honor. Is honor for the things of God. And so we're looking at that this morning. God said, they that honor me, I will honor. Well, what's honor? Honor is just a level of importance with which we treat something. How important is church to us? How important is the pastor to us? How important is the house of God or the work of the ministry to us? When we bring up our honor level for that, when we place it at a higher level in our life, God promises all throughout the Bible, the law of sowing and reaping isn't just for finances. Thank God for it in finances, right? But it's not just for finances. It's all throughout the Bible in everything that we do. When we sow time into something, God will reap a harvest for us. He'll reap a reward for you. When you sow honor into something, he will honor that back to you. He said that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When we spend time seeking him, he'll reward us with his presence. Everything. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Everything that we do with God is reciprocal. We take a step towards him, he takes a step towards us. We take a step towards him, he takes a step towards us. If you're not receiving from your local church, take one more step. Take a step closer. Because if you stay where you are and just wait for it to come to you, God says that's not how it works. That's not what's going to happen. He doesn't come to you until you start to move to him. Salvation didn't come to you until you move towards it, right? Healing doesn't come to you until you move towards it. Everything that we do in spiritual terms takes an act of faith of us by moving towards something, not knowing what's there. Last month when I talked about fear versus faith, Peter took that step towards Jesus, not knowing how he was going to walk on the water. But he did it anyways. Why? Because he trusted his God. Jesus didn't just come to him and he didn't bring Peter out to him on the water. He didn't say, Peter, come, and Peter just floated along like that, right? Peter had to take the first step. And when he did that, the supply was there to meet him. Amen. God will always reciprocate what you put out towards him first. Praise the Lord. So what we honor, when we honor God, he promises, he guarantees to us that he will honor us because of that. And when we have God's honor in our life, there's no greater thing that we could have. There's no friendship that matches up to the honor of God. There's no family relationship that matches up to the honor of God. There's no job that matches up to the honor of God. Think about, you know, in the mafia days where they used to say, you do a favor for somebody and now you owe me a favor. And that's just out there dangling, right? You don't know at any point what that favor is going to be. You just know it's out there. The Lord of all creation owes you a favor, right? He owes you something right now because you are a child of God. If you seek to honor him, that's him saying, all right, what can I do for you? You name it and I'll do it for you. That's your God. That's your Father when you take that step towards him. So when we come here needing help, when we come here needing answers, bring honor to this place and we'll see how to do that. And when you do that, you're guaranteed to receive your help. So we're going to look at three keys to receiving our help in the local church. Three keys to receiving our local help. Now, the first one is this: what we sow toward will receive from. What we sow toward will receive from. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And when I say sow, I'm talking about financial sowing, of course. But also you can sow of your time. You know, when you give to the local church, that opens up the door to some things for you. When you serve in the local church, I mean, that's adding high octane to the fuel. It really opens up the door. It pumps things along for you spiritually when you say that. Now, when you choose, boy, first we're talking about honoring the pastor. Now we're talking about giving to the local church. I wrecked the bills poem. I mean, we're just flying through it this morning. Let me scrape everything sideways today, right? Oh, boy. All right. What you sow toward, you'll receive from. When you choose to participate financially in the local church, you have now said to God that this is my home. This is where I belong. This is my place. Think of it like this. Hooking up financially is like signing the title deed to the property. You know, I used to rent a house, and then, of course, we bought a house. And when I rented a house, it was great. I had a place to live. I had a place to go. I had a place to lay down my head at night. But there was something about it that every time, and if you've rented, you know this, it's just not quite yours, right? It's just, you're still in somebody else's stuff. And praise God for the time that I did have to rent and that there was a house available to rent. I was grateful for it. But eventually, you know, we all have that American dream of owning our own home, but there's a reason for that. There's something about having something that belongs to you, that God's put that drive inside of you, right? That God created us to accumulate wealth. He created us to prosper. And so because of that, this is the way we do it. Now, renting is great, but when you sign that title deed on the own home that you own, something changes. It's not just a place to lay down your head anymore. Now, that home has begun to give back to you. How? You begin to accumulate wealth, right? You accumulate equity in that place. I mean, naturally speaking, because you have a property attached to your name that as you pay down your mortgage, that home is still worth that amount. And now you have something that belongs to you that's of value and worth. When you begin to give financially to the church, when you hook up financially with the church or with your pastor directly, just giving to them personally, you are now signing the title deed and saying, this is mine. I belong here. And now you can begin to receive back from it. Folks that come to church and never tithe, they won't receive everything that place has for them. They'll never grow spiritually. You know, now if something goes wrong in my house, I'm the one that's responsible for fixing it. Before, I could just call so-and-so to fix it. Well, that's great and wonderful, but there's something about now that I have to be responsible for fixing it. We all have to grow into something, right? Yeah, it's nice to not have to think about it, but spiritually speaking, we ought not to always be looking to somebody to fix our messes. Right? We have pastors to teach us how to fix our own messes, to teach us how to tighten our own faucets, right? Every time that my faucet's leaky, I don't call my own landlord and say, I don't know what to do, the faucet's leaking. No, what do? I tighten it because I know what to do, right? I just take care of it. Spiritually speaking, when you begin tithing and giving and sowing to the church and your pastor, my goodness, it opens up that door to you because now you've said, this is mine. I sign my name to it. I belong here. This belongs to me. And everything that comes from this ministry, now I reap the fruit of in my life. Amen. When we hook up financially, Jesus told us this. This isn't just me saying this. I've got a whole lot of scripture to back this up. Just to fight any thought in you this morning that says, well, this isn't in the Bible. It sure is. It is, actually. That's why I'm preaching it. Isn't that great? We don't just get up here and say, oh, fruity loopy tooty booty. I mean, right? We have a purpose. I said booty in the pulpit. Lord, I don't know. Like I said, I'm going down swinging, folks. There's a purpose behind everything that we say. We back it up with Scripture. Because if it's Scripture, that means it's infallible. You can say I'm wrong all day long. But if you say this is wrong, you're telling God that he's wrong. And that's a whole other thing that you got to work out. But Matthew 6, verse 21 says this, and this is Jesus Christ himself talking, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. When we purpose to put our treasure or our finances into the things of God, into the house of God, into the man and woman of God that he's supplied us with, oh, that's where our heart is. And where our heart is, God can now begin to work with it. Right? If we keep our hearts to ourselves and say, God, help my heart, change me, take care of this situation, help me with this. He said, I would if you gave me your heart, but I don't have your heart. I don't have you. If I don't have you, I can't help you. I can bless my children because they're mine. Right? I can do things for my children I can't do for other kids because they're mine. If I started going around and tucking everybody else's kids into bed, they're going to think I'm weird. I mean, let's be realistic, right? I say, hi, I showed up to tuck your kid in. This isn't your kid. What are you doing here? So God is saying, until we give our hearts to him, he can't do stuff for us. There will always be limited on the blessing that he can put in our life until we sign that title deed, hook up our treasure into the house of God. Now, we know this. You can just put it up on the screen. Malachi 3:10. If you can put that up there for me. I'm going to turn there just because I like to. Malachi 3:10, but we'll have it up on the screen as well. Praise the Lord. It says, bring all the tithes, or the 10% of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, we know this. We're not new to this. The scripture talks about the storehouse being the local church. When we bring our tithes into the local church, this is the only place in the Bible where God presents a challenge to people, where he says, prove me in this. I mean, the God of all creation challenged you to do something. And it's not something hard. I mean, think of what the God of all creation could challenge you to do. I created the universe. What can you do? Right? And all he says is, you can tithe. That's all he asked for. He created the entire, all of creation. And all he asked from us for is a tithe. Why? And it's not a money grab from him. Right? It's not a way to say, oh, just fund me and, you know, that's it. Just leave it at that. Just give money, give money, give money. No, he says, when you do this, when you begin to tithe, when you hook up financially with the local church, I will open for you the windows of heaven. Not just open for you the windows of heaven, but there shall be a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it. I mean, buy some barns, baby, because there's not room to fill them, right? When you begin to tithe, when you hook up with God, this is what he's saying he'll do for you. And so many people, they think, well, that's my 10%. That's my money. The church is just after my money. Church is just after my money. God is after your blessing. God is after your increase. That's why he established the tithe. He's after your protection. He's after your health. He's after the health of your children. He's after the health of your family. Amen? Because of those things, he established the tithe. Not to take from us, but to give to us. And when we recognize those things, oh, it opens the door for the windows of heaven. So if you're a tither, you thank God for those windows. You say, thank you, Lord, the windows of heaven are open to me. My storehouses are filled to overflowing. Doesn't just say storehouse either. It's storehouses. More than one. That means all the savings accounts you got. Anything you need increase in, God sees to it that there's increase there. Why? Because you're a tither. Because you committed to financially blessing the house of God. Now, it's good to be a tither. But above and beyond that, we know that we also have to be givers, right? The tithe is great, that's 10%, but God is just demanding back from us what already belongs to him, right? It says if we don't give him that 10%, we're stealing from him. That means it's already his. You can't steal something that belongs to you. It's his. We just give it back to him as a show of honor that we recognize that he's our supply, he's our provider, and we honor that. But when we begin to give, that's when the things really start going. You know, I said before, serving activates like the high octane. Giving is like putting the nitrous oxide into your finances. I mean, when you start to give and to sow to the things of God, especially when you hook up with your pastors personally, I tell you what, it opens the door to some things in your life that you'll say, how did I get this blessed? How did I get this blessed? I mean, there's been times where we've needed finances in our life, and God told us to give to our pastors. And so many times we get tripped up on that, and we think, well, Lord, I need money. How am I gonna give it to them? And of course, the thoughts come, they don't need the money. I need the money. I mean, God, do you know? Do you see my checkbook? Do you understand? Do you think he doesn't know? It's God. Stop trying to convince him. Right? He knows what he's doing. And so he says, give. And when we gave to them, kapoof. I mean, it was like the top just came off. Just like that. I'll tell you, that time, and I know I shared it at the beginning, but that Pastor Appreciation Month changed my life. Why? Because at a time when my son was literally fighting for his life, I didn't have to be concerned about money because the supply of God was there because I gave. Not because I tithed, because I gave. I gave to my man and woman of God directly. Personally, that was for that offering. And because of that, it opened the window up. Praise the Lord. When we hook up financially, things will change for us. We're guaranteed to receive the help we need. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 17. Let's see this in Scripture. 1 Kings 17. Hallelujah. We're going to receive our help every time we come here. Amen? Amen. Praise God. 1 Kings 17. And starting in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you." And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." What a depressing story. I mean, this poor woman. Think of what she's been going through, though. She's known that the food was running out. She's known what they were coming up against. She's known what's in the future for them. She's seen the supply slowly dwindling. She's seen the numbers in the checking account going down and nothing more is coming in. So imagine what's been dogging her, right? And he says, Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do." I love that. The first thing he said was, "Fear not," right? Why? Because what he was about to tell her could cause some serious fear. And we know this, that where there's fear, there's not faith, right? He says, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." Can you imagine if this were 2018 and that happened? Can you see the news headlines? Preacher takes widow's last meal. Woman and son starve. I mean, that's what would happen here. Think of the faith that Elijah had to have to say this, first of all. Imagine knowing this woman, seeing the sadness in her face, seeing the fear that she probably was in, you know, knee deep in, or you know, barely breathing through. I mean, think of that. And Elijah said to her, "I understand that you're about to starve to death. Give me your last meal." Think about that. Puts it in perspective for us, doesn't it? And we think it's a hard time to give the pastor a $20 handshake on Sunday morning. I mean, my goodness, this is something deep here. This is a level of faith that Elijah took and also that this woman had to take not to fear. But let's see what happens. Do you think Elijah knew what he was doing? Yeah. You think God knew what he was talking about? I think so. Because it says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." So here's the promise of the miracle. And she took that word that she had and she did something with it. She acted according to the word of the Lord in her life. She began to receive the help that she needed because she brought a supply to it. A supply when it looked like there was no way. When it looked like if she were to give this, that it would be the very last thing she'd ever give. And I mean, folks, if there's a way to go out, let's go out giving, right? Praise the Lord. But she went and did this according to him. And it says, "And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah." So because she gave financially, because she hooked up financially with the ministry that was in front of her, it opened the door to the help that she needed, to the supply that she needed. It was a guaranteed success for her. And later on, we read in that chapter, I mean, it's great enough to have a full supply for the rest of your life, right? Think about that. Every morning you wake up and there's another $1,000 in your checking account. You didn't have to do anything. You just show up and it's right there. That's what it was like for this woman. The cruise, it never ran dry. It says, it never ran dry. So every morning, you know, we think that, what is that, win for life or whatever, where you get, I don't know, $52,000, $1,000 a week for the rest of your life. Think about that. You wake up every single morning and there's $1,000 just boom in your checking account. You don't know where it came from. You don't know what happened, but it's there. That's what this woman now experienced because she was willing to give to the ministry. Because she was willing to give to what God had for her. And not just that. That's great in and of itself, right? Not just that, though. Further than that, it brought her son back from the dead. Because later in that chapter, her son dies. And he prays over that child. And that child comes back from the dead. Why? Because she gave. Because she hooked up financially. Praise the Lord. Folks, we don't just say these things as a get-rich-quick scheme. We don't just say these things because the church wants our money, right? We say these things because this is the scriptural key to receiving our help. Amen. When we sow towards, we will guaranteed receive from. Praise the Lord. Now, that's the first key. There was more to that one, but we got to get to the second key because my time's almost up. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first key is what we sow towards, we'll partake of, we'll receive from. The second thing is what we pray for, we'll receive from. what we pray for we'll receive from. 1 Timothy 2:1 says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So this is saying, all the prayers that you got, throw them out there. And here's why, or for who? For kings. And sometimes we stop there, right? Sometimes we go, oh yeah, we're supposed to pray for our government first. And that is true, and that is right. We do pray for our government. We saw the importance of that when the Durants were here. Brother Kevin encouraged us and admonished us on how to pray for our government. But it doesn't stop at kings. It goes on. It says, and all that are in authority, that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty is that's the receiving the help that we need. That's the receiving side of it. But when we pray for all that are in authority, that means our pastors as well. When we begin to sow into them privately in our prayer time and not just be so me-focused, not just be, Lord, my needs, my needs, my needs, my health, my health, my health, my stuff, my stuff, my stuff. And we say, Lord, your stuff, your people, your mission, your ministry, Lord, what you have. When we open that door in our prayer life, that's when things start to change for us and we're guaranteed to receive the help that we need when we come here. Jesus said that what you pray for, when you give your alms privately, he'll reward you openly. What does that mean? That when you're at home in your prayer closet and you're lifting up your pastor, you're lifting up the work of God, you're lifting up the church, that when you come here, he'll reward you by you receiving the help that you need. If you think, I don't get anything when I come to church, start praying for the church. Start praying for your pastors. Amen. Pastor Nancy Dufresne. And when you pray, let me say this first. When you pray, give thanks for them. Right? We always say that, Lord, we give thanks for our pastors. Give thanks for them. Give thanks for the local church. First of all, without this place, you'd be lost, dejected, and helpless. Right? We saw that. So that's important to give thanks for it. But second of all, Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this up in Canada this week. She said, what you're not thankful for, the devil will steal from you. So I remind God daily how thankful I am, if not more than daily, momently, during the day, how thankful I am for my pastors, why I refuse to let anything steal that connection. When I stop saying how thankful I am for them, that's when I start to lose out on that connection. When I remind God that I'm thankful, I remind the enemy that I'm thankful for him, and it blocks him from interfering in that. That's a connection I don't want him severing because I need that, right? We saw that earlier. Praise the Lord. So we have to pray for them because the Bible tells us to. But we have to give thanks for them because that's the key to receiving our help. Pray for the ministry. I guarantee you that if you've ever struggled with receiving help in the house of God, begin to lift it up in prayer. Lift up your pastors in prayer. You know, we pray out Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 for them, that they would know the will of God, that they would have the strength to walk it out. Right, those scriptures are help for them, help for the ministry, and that's when God, it opens that door up to us receiving the help that we need. Praise the Lord. So the first key to receiving help is what we sow toward we'll receive from. The second one is what we pray for we'll receive from. And the third one, we'll close with this one, what we hunger for we'll receive from. Go ahead and flip back to Matthew chapter 5. What we hunger for we'll receive from. Praise the Lord. You know, there's this great, you know, your pastor went there, I guess, this great sushi place in Fredonia. I don't know what the final report was, actually. I know that he tried it. I can't see him fully enjoying it, but I know he tried it. Now, me, I love sushi. I love, love, love sushi. I could eat sushi every single meal, every single day, every single week for the rest of my life and be perfectly content with it. I won't because it's probably not good for you to do that, but I could because I enjoy it that much. And there's a buddy of mine at work, because we have that sushi place in Fredonia, that during the week, more times than we ought, we go and get sushi for lunch. Well, on the days that I know that we were scheduled to go and get sushi, when I wake up in the morning, of course I thank God for the day and I rejoice to be a child of God, but then the thought enters my head, today is sushi day. And I get excited about it. I yay the deep things this morning, right? I tell you what, probably more excited than I should, but I just enjoy sushi so much. I start to think about it. I start to look for you guys. I can't keep this going here. I start to look forward to it probably more than I should. I get excited about it. I think about it all morning. I mean, I go through breakfast. I eat my cereal thinking about sushi, right? I eat my morning banana at 10 a.m. thinking about sushi, right? Why? Because I know what's in store for me, and I'm so excited about it. Folks, we got to be like that about the things of God, about the house of God. If you're not receiving help when you come here, you're not hungry enough, right? You're not excited enough about it. When you know the meal that your pastor is preparing for you, you get excited about it ahead of time. You know, there's a day coming up in our family, we call it Apple Saturday. We go up to Katie's aunt's house, and she makes all these wonderful foods, and we all make like 20 apple pies together, and it's a great family thing. So I'm told, but there's good food there. But, now, Good thing this isn't. We won't broadcast this part of the live stream. But either way, I know the food that's in store on Saturday. And I'll tell you what, I'm already looking forward to it. You can call me, call our Pastor Scott if you want to, but I am excited for that lasagna that's waiting for me on Saturday. Why? I know what's in store. When you get like that about the things of God, when you get like that about the house of God, oh, I can't wait for Wednesday night. I know what's in store for me Wednesday night. I'm so excited for it. And you get your spiritual palate watering, right? You start thinking about what's Pastor made up this time. Oh, I'm so excited for it. And you know, even sometimes you got to stir up that hunger a little bit. How do you do that? Find Scripture. Start going to Scripture to stir up that hunger, to stir up excitement for the things of God. When I get home from work sometimes, I can smell what Katie's cooking out in the driveway. And, ooh, I'm excited for that, you know. Start sniffing what your pastor's cooking that week. Start getting excited about it. Get in the Word. Find some Scripture knowing, I mean, we're just going to break. This is where we live, isn't it? You all eat, right? You all prepare to eat. Think about it this way. You fully expect, you have fully prepared yourself to be hungry later on. Why? You wouldn't buy groceries if you didn't, right? You are fully expecting to be hungry at a later point. How do we equate that to the Spirit? You are fully expecting to be hungry on Sunday morning. That means that no matter what comes up, nothing is going to get in the way of you getting your help. Nothing is going to stand in the way of you getting, when you're so hungry for something, when you're starving for the Word of God, nothing is going to, work calls and says, oh, I got to be there. What if you haven't eaten in 6 days? And work calls. Are you going to go to work or are you going to go eat? You're going to go eat, right? You're going to make sure that you're taken care of. Otherwise, you could die. Spiritually, too many people are malnourished because they're not hungry enough for the things of God. They come to church and they say, I'm not getting fed anything. I'm not getting fed anything. That's because you didn't come hungry. There's a full meal up here ready for you, folks. A 5-course meal prepared by the finest person. Not me, of course. I'm talking about Pastor Mike. Prepared by one of the finest chefs in the spiritual kingdom every single Sunday and Wednesday for you. Get hungry for it. Amen. Get excited about it. Stir up that hunger in you. And then when you come here, oh, you'll be filled up. Jesus said in this verse, 5:6, he said, 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they might be filled. No, Jesus said, if you hunger for the things of God, you shall be filled. When you come to this place, if you're not getting filled, turn up the hunger, right? Get excited about it. Stir that up in you. No matter what you got to do today, you may not feel like it. There's been times where, you know, when you don't feel like eating sometimes, but you have to. You've got to put something in there. If you've been recovering from something and you don't want to eat anything, if you don't eat anything, if you don't drink anything, you'll get ill, right? You'll get sicker than you already would have been. And same thing spiritually. You may not feel like it. Doesn't matter if you feel like it. You got to do it. Otherwise, we're going to be malnourished. We're going to be distressed, dejected, and helpless. So that third key to receiving our help when we come to the house of God is making sure that we're hungry for it. When we turn up that hunger, praise the Lord, we're guaranteed to receive the help we need. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, just we'll close with this. It's just a little run back here, a little refresher. Our pastors are gifts to us. Amen? Gifts from heaven to us to help us in life, to further us, praise the Lord, to establish us, to equip us, to furnish our spiritual houses. Amen? And Jesus established the local church as our place to receive help. And we receive our help here guaranteed through three things. Of course, there's more than this, but I had three this morning. Sowing and giving to the work in the pastor, praying for the work in the pastor, and being hungry for the things of God when we come here. Guaranteed to receive if we put those into practice. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for an opportunity to hear your word this morning. Lord, we're so grateful to be called children of God. Father, we're thankful for the pastors of this place. We're thankful that you placed us under spiritual authority that cares for us, Father, that can care for our souls, Lord. We're so thankful for that. Now this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know everyone in this place, so I want to make sure I give the invitation. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that you're not born again. And the Bible says that unless we're born again, we go to hell when we die. But Jesus didn't just come for us to save us from hell. Thank God he did, because hell is a real place and we need to be delivered from it. But all these things I talked about, receiving our help in the local church, all those parts of equipping us are equipping people that already know who Jesus is. So if you're here this morning and you need to receive help, your first key to receiving help isn't coming to a church, it's receiving Jesus Christ in your heart and being born again. can't get the help you need without first remodeling that house inside of you. So if you're here this morning and you need Jesus in your heart, you need to be what the Bible calls born again. All the Bible says we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth unto salvation, and we shall be saved. And so if that's you this morning, I invite you to raise your hand. I'm one of the only ones looking around here. I invite you to raise your hand if you need to accept Jesus in your heart. Make him Lord of your life. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands, but like I said, I don't know everybody. Another option is if you're here and maybe you've walked away from the Lord. The Bible talks about the prodigal son, and it gives the example of a son who his father had a full supply for him, and he walked away from it. He got offended with his father, thought he could do better than his father did, thought he could handle life better without him. So he left him, but he realized real quick that he couldn't do life without his father. He needed his help. He needed his guidance. He needed his wisdom. So he went back to him, and when he went back, his father welcomed him back with open arms. And that's your heavenly Father, that if you've stepped away from him, he's here this morning, gathered among us. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. If you're here, he's here not to cast judgment on you for walking away, but with open arms ready to welcome you back into the sheepfold, ready to welcome you back into the family of God. So if that's you, you need to rededicate your life to him this morning, run back to him. I invite you to raise your hand today. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands for that either. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's so good to us. If you're on live stream and that's you, you need to give your life to God or rededicate your life to him. It's real simple. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you're the Son of God, that you died for me on the cross and rose from the dead so that I could be saved. When you pray that prayer, you accept him into your heart, you make him Lord of your life, and that activates that spiritual authority that he has for you. Praise the Lord. Well, you can lift your eyes, lift your heads. God's so good to us, isn't he? Amen. Did you receive help this morning? Amen. And we'll never come to church not receiving help again, right? I'm not saying you did. I mean, Pastor Mike doesn't tell me what to preach up here. I don't know what anybody's going through, but I believe I followed the Holy Ghost. And so I know I got some nuggets out of the message for myself, and so I trust you did as well. Praise the Lord. Before we go this morning, I always want to do this just to lift your pastors up in prayer. You know, we talked about praying for them, praying for the ministry. And I know there's food waiting over there in the fellowship hall, but we'll just take about a minute here and pray for them. And I'll show you the scriptures that we go to for this. That when we do this, it opens their eyes spiritually for them to see the full will of God for their life and ministry. Because you want your leader to be where God wants them to be, right? You want them to know God's direction. If the captain doesn't know where it's going, the ship's going to crash. Right, and so you got to. This is helping them, give them the map to where God wants them to go. So go ahead and just join up your faith with me. Father, we cease not to give thanks for Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney, making mention of them in our prayers, that you'd give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards them, Father. Lord, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for what you've called them to do here in South Dayton and in Olean and all over Cattaraugus County. Father, we thank you for wisdom for them, that they always know the next step that you have for them. Thank you for clarity for them and anything they're seeking clarity on. Father, thank you for a full and abundant supply for them personally and the ministry, Lord, that they in this place would never lack for any good thing. Father, that everything you've called them to do, they're fully funded and equipped to do. And Father, we thank you for this place. We give thanks for them. Lord, we're so thankful to be under their ministry, Father God, to be helped by it, to be changed by it, and we receive from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there's some food over there in the fellowship hall. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you Wednesday.